Good morning. That is a beautiful promise. The reality that we live in the presence and the power of a risen Christ. I'd like to invite you to pray with me and let us turn our attention to the living Christ as we encounter him through his word this morning. And so we bring ourselves here in faith and thanks for what you have to say to us today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power of your truth that it is timeless, endless, and immediate for us right now. And so I pray for each of us in our homes today that the Holy Spirit would awaken in us a desire for you. We believe you for this and thank you that you will further your kingdom through us today. In Christ we pray. Amen. Got enemies? Had we been in the crowd that day, listening to Jesus teach on the hillside, maybe we would have looked around and felt a certain amount of irritation, maybe contempt, maybe outright rage if we saw Zacchaeus in the crowd, this man who we think should have known better, but who had become an agent for the Romans, collecting their taxes. As we look at him or people like him, we might think, you know, this person is lower than dirt. At least dirt can grow a garden. All guys like this do is take our hard-earned money and they overcharge us to pad their own wealth. Certainly, there would have been some contempt in the crowd as Jesus spoke. People like Zacchaeus were seen not only as traitors to the nation of the Israelites, the Jewish people, but also as unclean, for they mingled with the Gentiles, drawing close to the Romans in order to do their job. After all, we work hard to live a clean life. We try to stay away from those things that could make us unclean before the law of God. And as we've listened to the rabbi's message today, perhaps his words about anger or adultery or divorce or vows or revenge have not really struck a chord with us or pricked our consciences. But then Jesus continues. And he says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, so far, so good. Even though the words that he said, hate your enemy, are not from God's law. They are familiar to us. It is a saying, as we would say, it is a thing that is in the culture at this time. But then Jesus continued, and he said, but I say, love your enemies. Love is extravagant. Jesus might have been carefully and particularly segregating what he said from one common teaching of the Essene community or the Qumran community, where they said, you know, you should love the people God has chosen, but reject or hate those he has rejected. And so this idea that you could be selective in who you love is predominant and very present in the culture. But the idea of loving your enemy is not new. After all, the Old Testament, the law of God, is full of reminders to love all people. For example, it says, if you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back to its owner. If you see that the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help. Our contemporary paraphrase might say something like, if your enemy is stalled by the side of the road, pull out your cables and help. Or give the person a tow. And so on. So the idea of loving one's enemy was not new. And love is always a beautiful idea until it isn't. It sounds so good to teach about loving one's enemy until the taxes go up. Until the Roman soldier says, would you carry, doesn't ask you, but commands you to carry his gear for a mile into the next post as though you are his slave. It sounds like a great idea to love one's enemy until someone berates you or someone you love. Or until your marriage is troubled. Or until you lose your job or the argument. It would be easier, in a sense, to just have a long checklist of things we should do as a way to please God. There were 613 laws in the Old Testament and innumerable interpretations of how to carry those out, written by the religious scholars. For example, in order to keep the Sabbath, there were 40 different things written about what you must do. And that was just one example. And yet it still might be easier to be able to check the boxes by a long list of laws than love one's enemies. But Jesus, in his gospel, says clearly that loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself are commands number 1 and 1A. And everything else flows from these. Love is extravagant. And so right away in this message, Jesus tells us and the people on the hillside how to love one's enemies. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Love them with God's power. And Jesus modeled this on the cross. He is dying for the sins of humanity. And he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Imagine you are that Roman soldier, hammer still in hand, your forearms splattered with the blood of this crucified rabbi, your face speckled with droplets, your clothing smeared with his blood, and you look up into his bloodshot and pain-wincing eyes as he looks down at you and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you, as the executioner, can't help but say, surely this is the Son of God. The Greek tense behind these words of Jesus lead us to believe he may have said this repeatedly. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This kind of divine love flows even when one is pinned to a cross and cannot escape. An early disciple of Jesus, Stephen, was being executed by an angry religious mob. Stephen had declared that Jesus is the way to God. They couldn't accept that, and so they were stoning him to death. And Stephen cries out, Lord, don't charge them with this sin, and he died. The Apostle Paul stressed prayer for enemies and says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Love prays for the well-being, even the prosperity of one's enemies. Love prays, Father, forgive him, forgive her. They don't know what they're doing. Love is extravagant. Often in life, we do not control the outcomes. All we control is our inputs, and sometimes our only input is to pray, to pray, and to pray for that one who might be persecuting or being an antagonist. Love is extravagant. Prayer is an invitation into intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus modeled this in his prayer for all believers when he said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. When we pray for an enemy, we bring that person into the presence of a just and holy God. Of course, we don't have the power to change anyone, nor would we want that. Well, maybe we would sometimes, but we would mishandle it. And yet, we are given this glorious task of praying for the enemy, the one who is an antagonist, the one who has berated us, the one who has done something evil, to pray for them. Maybe we could illustrate it a little bit like we use digital technology today for meetings. I can call a virtual meeting with a group of people. They're not actually there, but virtually they are there. And in some way, perhaps this in a very shallow way, illustrates this kind of prayer, where we in prayer, in the power of God, bring before the Holy One our enemy. And we pray God's blessing on that person, though they are not physically there. Spiritually, there is power in this transaction. So do you want to change your world? When you feel like cursing somebody for being an idiot, or you're contemplating how you can get even with someone, or what you'll say next time you see that person. Though we all know when you actually do, you won't do it. Instead of that, pray. Pray. Bring that person into the presence of God. Then Jesus said, "Why love your enemies? In that way," he said, "you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." Love with justice. The Greek verb tense here behind acting as true children of your Father conveys the idea of becoming like one's Heavenly Father. Changing, growing, becoming. Jesus' disciples actively pursue becoming like their Heavenly Father. To do justice, to be righteous, is to enter into God's way. God doesn't owe anyone anything. He doesn't owe righteousness to anyone. But when we enter into God's way with obedient faith, we live in His righteousness. Earlier, Jesus said, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." There is this deliberate action of love. And just as God very deliberately sends sunshine and rain on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, so His children deliberately show love for enemies, because love is extravagant. A woman named Christy Little Jones received a note one day from another woman, and this woman said, "I have stopped dating your husband." She was heartbroken and devastated, and she confronted her husband of 10 years, who at first was defensive but then broke down and begged her forgiveness. She was so deeply, deeply hurt. She said, "At first, I wanted to say things to him to make him hurt like I hurt. I wanted to walk away." And she faced a choice. She said, "I could either forgive him and fight for my marriage or let this event change everything." And she said she chose to forgive, but for 6 months she struggled with resentment and fear. And she would talk to him and say, "How could you have looked me in the eye over those months and be doing what you were doing behind my back? How could you have done that?" In order to get closure, she said she needed to ask him for the details of what happened. And he would tell her honestly. And they had spent the night in weeping and repentance. She said forgiving him was the most difficult thing she had ever done in her life. It helped that he was honest, but it also helped that he sought out 2 friends from their church and met with them every week to pray and to talk about the importance of his marriage. She said they still have trust issues, but their marriage is stronger than before. Love is extravagant. Jesus continued, "If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Jesus' disciples choose to love those who are enemies because they see beyond the present. They see to something rewarding in this. This also is not new in the Bible, of course. We read about how Moses chose to suffer with God's people than to rest in the riches of Egypt. It says he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Jesus taught a different kind of love, a love that looked ahead. One day, a religious lawyer came to him and, in an effort to try, I think, get out of loving his neighbor, asked us, who is my neighbor anyway? And so, here's the thing. We might expect at this point, Jesus will tell him a story about a very devout Jewish man who saves or rescues a wounded Samaritan man. But no, Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan, someone with some very twisted theological ideas, someone who is really an outsider, even an outcast, to the local community. And this Samaritan in this parable comes across a wounded local, stranded by the road. He's been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the Samaritan is humanized by Jesus, given the attribute of compassion, cast in the eyes of the listeners as a human being, someone who cares for one of their own, the foreigner from the outside, who's come to look after the wounded man, even though the religious priest and the Levite didn't have the time or the inclination to stop and went around the man, also leaving him for dead. Ultimately, the way to love is through the cross of Jesus Christ, who came from the outside to become one of us, to enter into our lives, taking on our suffering, going to the cross on our behalf, and there dying for us. The Samaritan, in one way, represents the Lord Jesus. Paul declared the power of Christ's sacrificial death to the Ephesians, and he said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He is the way in which enemies find unity. Only through Christ, love is extravagant, and he loves with an eternal view. We can reject God's holy love. We can offend his just and righteous holiness and love. But we cannot destroy the love of God. For the love of God is woven intrinsically into his nature and character. And so here is Jesus Christ going to the cross, dies. He is dead, crucified. But the grave cannot hold the love of God. He rises from the dead, and so the one who embraces the risen, living Christ, therefore, lives in his abundant overflow of love. This love that overwhelms death through Christ. This is real love, says God's word. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Love is perfect. Love is extravagant. And Jesus said, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love is from the Father. Now, the Greek word for perfect here is teleos. It can mean complete. It can mean the completion of some process. It can refer to perfect integrity. It can refer to being set apart for God, as the Old Testament priests were. In Luke's words about this encounter. He uses the word, the Greek word for merciful, instead of teleos. And the Bible is its own best commentary as to what this means as we look at the context here for what perfect means. We see that Jesus is describing what it means to become like our Heavenly Father, who loves the just and the unjust, who loves the good and the bad, who loves with justice, who loves with an eternal view. And so Jesus sums up this teaching on the love of God and how we love an enemy by saying the contrast is between the Father's love and the love of the tax collector, the greedy, the person who is seen as lowest of the low. In the crowd, we look around that day and we say, see that Roman? Worse than dirt. Despicable. Echthros. Enemy. And here we have Jesus saying, no, to become like your Father is to love the echthros. Greek word for enemy. It's even the kind of word you could spit out. Echthros. Who is your echthros? Who's your enemy? So, in this life, we will not become thoroughly complete. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And yet, we've entered into the completeness of Jesus Christ through faith in him. And the expression of that largely, abundantly, even chiefly, is forgiveness and love. Who's your echthros? Who's your enemy? Who is it? Who's the person you'd like to get even with? Who's the person you'd like to settle the score with? Who's the person that you have found it difficult to forgive? Your echthros. For some people these days, it appears that it's the government. Now, if that is true, how would you treat the government? With love. You would pray. For some people, it might be someone from another region. Regionalism can be a strong thing. Another province, another part of the country. For some, maybe it is someone from a different background, whether that's religious or racial or different ethnicity. For some, it's someone with a political difference, you know, those conservatives or those liberals, those Albertans, those left coasters, those etc. Those wealthy people, those homeless people, those addicts. Who's your echthros? And how will you love them? Scott McKnight astutely observes that as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to identify those we see as antagonists or enemies and go about transforming them into neighbors. And then he makes the comment, and we will find that God is already there. Love is extravagant. So how do you love an enemy or an antagonist? First of all, love them with God's power. Stop and pray for that person or persons right now, and then keep on. Keep on bringing them into the holy, powerful presence of God. This is your mission. Second, love them with justice. God gives equal justice to all. Then love them with an eternal view. God's way is rewarding, and love them because you are becoming like your Heavenly Father.